my heart and my life, and for, of course, as Brother Billy mentioned, the relationship that we've had go down through the years, to see what God has done in his life and Miss Gloria's life and the life of the family. It's just a joy to see what God does as people serve him and surrender to him. So it's a joy to be here this morning. And of course, my thought was that Brother Stevens would have the Sunday school this morning, but anyway, you know, the pastor is the pastor, so whatever he says goes. And so here I am. But for those of you who may not know much about our ministry, we'll be talking about that in the morning service. We pastored for some 33 years at the Bellmead Calvary Baptist Church in Waco, which is now the Greater Waco Baptist Church. And we resigned there on exactly 33 years to the day that the church called us. We began our ministry there in the first Sunday in February of 1977. And we resigned the first Sunday in February, effective that Sunday in 2010. And we began our ministry with the Witness Project, which is a ministry that is committed to the training and equipping of national pastors and church leaders in soul winning, personal evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And that's a one part of a three-part ministry that we have in Latin America. We served for a little over seven years in Mexico and learned the heavenly language, which is Spanish. And then we came back and, of course, pastored in the States here for a number of years. And we felt like that the Lord would have us to go back and use that ability to speak the Spanish language and know something about the Spanish culture. And so we that's what we're doing now and have been since 2010. I appreciate your prayers for us there. We'll be talking about that and showing, I have some literature from our ministry with the Witness Project. It's a worldwide ministry. Started out in 1999 in the Philippines, and from there it spread to India and to Burma, to much of Southeast Asia, and we're now also in parts of Africa, and of course here in the States as well. And so the Lord has blessed the ministry, and every year we give an update on what the Lord's doing. And so that will be available to you in the morning service there. And my wife, Kim, has those in hand. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to a very well-known and to me, a very precious passage of Scripture in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. You know, everyone wants to be happy. If I were to ask you today, how many of you want to be unhappy? How many of you want to be miserable? There would not one of you raise your hand, because that's not normal, to want to be unhappy, to want to be less than, to want to be miserable. All of us want to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that many people look for happiness in the wrong places and in the wrong way. And also there's another problem is how they define happiness. Now the Bible doesn't talk about happiness. The Bible talks about joy and peace and blessedness. Happiness is based upon happenstance. In other words, if I'm happy, it's because things have happened to me that are good and caused me to be happy. If I'm unhappy, that means that my circumstances have not been good, and so therefore I'm unhappy. That means that I allow my circumstances to be a thermostat in my life. They determine how my mood is going to be, what I'm going to you know, my level of happiness and unhappiness. And God doesn't want us to live like that. God wants us to live according to His plan and His will and His direction in our lives. So you have the term blessed in the Bible. What does that mean? We see this in Psalm 1, especially verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is a great passage here, and there's no way that we can explore it fully in the short time that we have here this morning, but there's some things that I want you to think about. Circle that word or underline the word blessed there. Blessed. What does that mean? Well, I've heard it defined as happy is the man. Well, I believe it means much more than that. The term blessed in Scripture is an all-encompassing term. It talks about the whole man, the whole person. Not just what's happening in our lives, but it talks about what God does in our lives, the blessings of the Lord upon us. We are blessed because God blesses us. Amen? And it's those blessings of God that will stand us in good stead regardless of the circumstances that surround us. There's not a one of us here this morning that has always had and always will have positive and good circumstances. If you've not had some trouble lately, well, bless your heart. I'm happy for you. But you will have. I don't care who you are. I don't care how close to the Lord you are. I don't care how devoted to the Lord you are. I don't care how much you love the Lord and you know that He loves you. There are going to be times when you're going to be tested and tried and stretched and pulled and proven time after time. And so God wants us to be able to withstand those times of testing. God wants us to be able to come through the fire and be stronger and not be, you know, bitter, but to be better for Him. And so the word blessed takes in all of the life of man, our complete being, spiritual, financial, physical, emotional. It takes in everything about us. And so when a man is blessed, the portrait that the psalmist gives here is a man that is in right and harmony with God's will and God's plan for his life. The greatest achievement and the greatest discovery in life is when a person commits themselves to God's plan. You know, God has a plan for each of us. I see some young people here today. I see some middle-aged people today. And I see some young, older people today, like myself. And I don't care where you are in life, at what stage in life you are, God has a plan for you. And if you were here even this morning unsaved, and I would imagine that in this crowd here this morning, the majority, if not all of us, know Christ as Savior. But even if you were here today and you were unsaved and unconcerned and so forth and so on, had no relationship at all with God, I could still say to you on the basis of God's Word, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for every life, regardless of who that person is, and regardless of their background and regardless of anything that's happening in their lives. And the greatest and most wonderful achievement that a person can make in this life is to know the will of God, the plan of God for your life, and then to be submitted to that. That's where real joy and real peace and real blessedness, not just happiness, But real blessedness comes is when you wake up every morning and to the best of your knowledge, you can say, I'm in the will of God. As much as I know about the will of God, I am in the will of God, and I'm committed to staying in the will of God. I'm committed today for the Lord to direct my steps. Amen? We have so many promises in Scripture. One of my favorite passages is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy paths. That's a great promise. And it's very clear. How do you get God to direct your paths? How can you get up and say every morning, God is going to direct my path today? I know that. Why? Well, first of all, I acknowledge him in all my ways. I'm not looking to my own, I'm not directing my life according to my own understanding, my own wisdom. I am acknowledging him. I'm submitting to him. I'm saying, when you say acknowledge, I'm saying to God, God, in every area of my life, you are to be Lord. Every area, not just this area and that area and somewhere else, but Lord, in every area of my life, in my family life, in my ministry life, in my life as a personal life and devotion to you, all of my life, Lord, you have the right to be Lord over it all. Amen? Now, when we do that, then we can know that God has promised, I'm going to direct your paths. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to be in the center of my will, if you're willing to commit yourself to me and allow me to make your choices, then I will direct your path. And when you do that, there's a blessedness that comes. Notice what he says here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now here's a man. What does he do? He rejects ungodly counsel. He rejects any kind of counsel that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, one of the passages that has helped me so much in my Christian life as well as in my ministry is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all these things that he's talking about are the things that are in the context of that scripture there. The things that come before that. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And how are we going to clothe ourselves? You know, the basic questions that are related to this life that concern all of us. I don't know about you, but, you know, I kind of like to eat. I kind of like to know where I'm, you know, if I'm going to eat, and how I'm going to eat, and sometimes where I'm going to eat. You know, I kind of like that. I, you know, when I get up in the morning, you know, and go to my closet, I like to open the closet and look and see some clothes there. You know, I mean, I like to know I have some clothes to put on. Most of us, in fact, I would probably say all of us here this morning, we have more clothes than we need. More clothes than we can wear. Huh? You know, we go to our closet and you got all these clothes there that you wore 15 years ago when you were a size, and you keep those hoping that you'll be that size again, and you never will be. You know? And you know, so we have all these clothes that we never wear, that we never touch, you know, and all. And I go into some parts of Latin America, and I've been in homes that are so humble. I won't say poor, but humble. They have very little of this world's goods. I've been in India where I've met pastors that have two changes of clothes. Two. That's all they have. They wash one change, wear one change, and That's the way they do, until they wear out, and then they get other clothes, and it's all the same. Now, so we have all of this in our lives, and here's what he says here: according to Matthew 6:33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now that word kingdom in the Bible, sometimes it refers to the authority, the rule of a king. Sometimes it refers to a geographical location like the kingdom of Syria or the kingdom of some other country. And sometimes it talks, the word kingdom is used of the inhabitants of that particular geographical area. In this particular context in Matthew 6, what Jesus is using there is the term authority, the rule. In other words, kingdom is rule. But seek you first the rule and reign of God in your life, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so if God is really Lord of our lives, then we can trust Him that He will see a way to provide for us all of these basic needs that we have. And that, you see where I'm saying here? And so, but I have to trust Him, I have to put Him first. I have to acknowledge Him first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, His standard of right conduct. Not the standard of the world. The world says you can do this. In fact, the legal system even tells you can do certain things that the Word of God says you can't do. See? Right now, the legal system says that a man can go out and marry another man. A woman can go out and marry another woman, but God says that's not going to happen. Not with my approval. If you do that, you're not going to have my approval. Now, that's politically incorrect. See? And in some parts of the world today, you know, in Canada, a pastor can't say that. Do you know that a Christian colonel in the United States Air Force has just recently been demoted and disciplined because he refused to publicly affirm the same-sex marriage of one of his subordinates? And that subordinate went to the higher command and filed a complaint, and now this Christian colonel, which was just days away or weeks away from becoming a general, now will have to be forced out. See, that's where we are in our culture, in our world today. And so the Bible says that if we're going to have God's blessing, if we're going to be able to be assured that God is going to direct our path, we have to change the way we think. We can't think like this world thinks. We can't adopt the practices and the philosophies and the beliefs of this world if they conflict with the Word of God. See, the difference between a Christian and a religious person is that a Christian, if we're really committed to what the Bible says, we take God's word and what it says over what the culture says. Amen? It may be legal, but is it right? It can be legal and unrighteous at the same time. Amen? And so he says, if you want to be assured that God's going to supply all your needs, all your legitimate needs. Now, they didn't say all your wants. But all your legitimate needs, I mean, in other words, you'll have enough food, you'll have enough clothing, you'll have a place to live. Now, it may not be a $300,000 home, but it may be something much more affordable than that. But God will make sure that your legitimate basic needs are met. How we do that? If we'll just simply say, He's going to be number one in my life, and I'm going to live by His standard and not by the world's standard. Amen? Now, for Christians who have come from a non-Christian background, that can be a real struggle. If they weren't raised in a Christian atmosphere and a Christian home, it may mean that those Christians, if they're going to follow the Lord, they have to reject even maybe the values that they were that were instilled in them as young people, as children. They may have to turn their back on some of the beliefs and some of the practices of family members, and that can create some real problems. You know, Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, who? Well, you don't do. Well, you're judging me. Well, who are you to judge me? Well, I mean, and so there's a divide there, and that's why sometimes a Christian is closer to other Christians than they are sometimes to their own family, their own blood, because of that divide that happens. That's what Jesus went and said. I'm not come to you know, I've come to divide. I've come to set neighbor against neighbor and father against son. I mean, there will be a division in some instances. If we really embrace what God's will is for our lives and the truth of Scripture, then that can bring a division between us and sometimes between us and the very people that we love the most. Amen? And so he says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now that's one of the problems with Lot when he separated from Abraham. He began he looked toward Sodom. He then pitched his tent toward Sodom, and before long he was living in Sodom. And when he got to Sodom, he began to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. And when you do that, it's going to pollute your life. This world's counsel is not compatible with what God's Word teaches us in Scripture. And then he says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, I remember when I first started preaching, I praised the Lord for being in a church with a pastor that believed that even though you're a young person, if God's called you to preach, you ought to start preaching. You didn't have to go to school to get a degree and seminary and all. And so we had a lot of preacher boys in our church back in those days, and we just preached. In fact, every one Saturday night a month was called Preacher Boy Night. And you know, the preacher boys preached, and no one knew that if they were going to preach. It was kind of like Brother Billy this morning, you know. And what he's just trying to teach us was be instant in season and out of season. So he would say to us, boys, get you a message. And you would go on Saturday night sweating bullets because you just didn't know whether you're going to preach or not. And you walk in and Brother Cox would say, you're the man. And you preached. And if you weren't instant in season and out of season, it didn't take long for you. Well, you already knew it, and it didn't take long for the congregation to know it. And so, you know, I thank the Lord for that. And I remember when I first I preached a message on this as a young Christian. And of course, back in those days, we didn't have all the reference material that we have today that's so beneficial and so accessible. And I read that, and standeth in the way of sinners. And boy, I mean, I preached for about 20 minutes on Christians ought not to stand in the way of sinners. That is, you ought not hinder sinners from coming to Christ. You ought to do everything you could to make sure that sinners come to Christ. Well, that's not what it's saying. If you use the context here, what he's saying is here, a good man, a man that's blessed of God, he doesn't listen and receive the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he go out and stand with sinners in their way. He's not going to stand up and be counted with sinners. He's not going to do that. He's not going to associate with them. Now, that doesn't mean that, and I think we need to stop here, because sometimes in our fundamental, independent Baptist ranks, we have this idea that we are almost like the Orthodox Jews are. You know, they don't touch people because Gentiles, because that makes them unclean, and so they only they just have to be very careful about these things. Now, you know, if we isolate ourselves from the world completely, then we are isolating ourselves from the very people that we need to reach for Christ. Amen. We need to have some relationships with unsaved people. They need to know that we're real, that we're genuine, that we really care. I remember a few years back, my son Tim and his wife, they were living in Nashville, Tennessee, or actually Brentwood. And Tim texted me one day, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I want you to pray for so-and-so," and gave me the name of a couple. He said, "This is a Jewish couple that Candy and I have been trying to minister to, and they're coming over, and they're going to have Christmas with us. And so pray that we will have the wisdom to stand for the Lord, and yet at the same time not be offensive. You know, help us to know how to stay balanced in this." And I appreciated that. So we had prayer, and from that one time, God began to form a relationship between this couple and my son and his wife. And after a while, we were visiting one time, several months later, in the home there in Tennessee. And Candy said to me, my daughter-in-law, she said, "Dad," she said, "so-and-so, you know, this couple said, she called me the other day. And she said, she shared something with me and asked me, she said, I want to share this with you. I'm real concerned." And she said, I told her, well, you know, called her name, whatever it was, said, "Well, I'll be praying for you." And she said, there was a silence there. And this woman's voice on the phone, very emotion, filled with a lot of emotion. She said, "You know, Candy," she said, "I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that." And so even today, now there, as far as I know, that young couple has not trusted Christ. They live in Philadelphia now, back with where their family is and all. But they still have contact with my son and his wife, and they still pray for that couple. They still pray for them that God will open their eyes. So we need to be in the world, and yet at the same time not of the world. Amen? Not allow the world to cause us to be conformed to its image. And so the blessed man, that is that person who is truly not just happy, but content, fulfilled, that sense of, you know, have you ever had someone say to you, "Well, what can I get you? You know, your birthday's coming up, or Christmas is coming. What can I get for you?" Have you gotten to the place in your life yet where you could say, "You know, I don't need a thing. I can't think of a thing I really want." You know, when a person says that, it doesn't mean they don't have a brain. It doesn't mean that they're just being nice, but it means that they've reached a place in their life where they're just content. You know, Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am." I've learned that. You're not born with that. In fact, you're born discontented. If you don't get your meal at the right time, if you don't get changed at the right time, you let the whole world know about it. Amen? You're discontented. I want mine, me, mine. Those are some of the first words we learn as children. But you come to a place in your life where you're just so, I mean, I can't think of a thing I want or need. I'm just satisfied. I'm just content. Amen? So here's a man that is content. He's blessed. Why? Because, first of all, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the world. He doesn't let that counsel negate what Scripture says. Now, by the way, not all worldly counsel is bad. Not all worldly counsel is bad. But you need to take what we hear and always compare it with the Word of God. And anything that conflicts with God's Word, then that is counsel that we need to reject. We reject that and stay with the Bible, what Scripture says. And then, here's another thing about the blessed man. He doesn't put himself in a place of association with sinners. And that word sinners, and we're all sinners, but that word sinners speaks of the wide range of sin. In other words, people who are immoral. People who practice immorality, that type thing. And then he says, not only does he reject the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, what did Lot do? He looked, he pitched, he went, and he sat. He sat in the gate of the city. Now, that doesn't mean that he had a recliner out there at the city gates, and that's where he... No, it meant that he was in the seat of government. He became a councilman or a political leader or a political voice in that system that was so polluted and so corrupt in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Or in the city of Sodom. So the point I'm making is, not only does he not listen and accept anything that contradicts Scripture, he doesn't identify himself with sinful people, and thirdly, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You know what a scornful person is? A scornful person is a person who ridicules holy things, makes fun of things. You know, I like a good joke. I like comedy. Abbott and Costello, and some of the, old comedians of days gone by. But I'm telling you now, what we have as comedy is sickening. It is sarcasm and put down and cut down and immorality. Just recently, and I'm not familiar with this particular gentleman, but a well-known comedian has been now accused of sexual harassment, and some of the things that he's supposed to have done is outlandish, and the only way I know about that is because I read the news article and talked about how that even in some of his presentations and these comedy acts was vulgar gestures and things of that nature, and now that's comedy. I mean, he's well known. You know, he's a big star. People were, shocked that all this was going on. But if a man will poke fun at holy things, and if he'll be immoral in comedy, he'll probably be immoral in other things. Amen? In reality. And so, then he goes on to say, but his delight, instead of this type of lifestyle, the blessed man, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? Well, I have a copy of it here on this tablet, but you have a copy of it in your hand. It's the Word of God. Amen? The law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate. Not just read. It's more than just read. It means to ingest. Read and ingest the Scriptures. Someone has defined that word meditate. It's kind of like a cow chewing its cud. You know, a cow will eat the grass, and there's something down there. I don't know anything about much about cow, but they have a storage place there. And, you can see an old cow, and they're just chewing away. They're not chewing bubble gum. They're chewing cud. And that cud is something that they, and I know this is, lunch is not that close, so I guess I can say this. They kind of belch it up, And that's that grass that they ate an hour ago or 2 hours ago, and they're kind of chewing that cud again, going, getting it all chewed up. So we read the Word of God, and then we meditate on it. We think about what God has said. What is God saying to me as I read this? What is God's message to me today? I've been amazed. When I first surrendered to preach, one of the things that caused me to hesitate was I had this idea, this question in my mind. And of course, I'm 16 years old, not from a Christian family, not from a Christian background. And one night on visitation, one of the men who was a dear friend of mine, just went to be with the Lord here about a year ago, Brother Dewey Rogers. And we were out visiting, and I said, "Brother Rogers, I said, how do you know that God is calling you to preach? How does someone know that God's calling you to preach?" And he said, "Well, Brother Jimmy," he said, "I've always heard that if a man can do anything but preach and be happy, then that's what he ought to do. In other words, if you can't be happy if you don't preach, then it's a pretty good sign God's called you to preach." And then I asked him, I said, well, what do you do when you preach the Bible? Now, that question is the question of a novice. I mean, what do you do when you preach the whole Bible? Well, I've been preaching over 50 years, and I still haven't preached the whole Bible. I mean, that is, I've not exhausted it. And what I'm saying with that is that you can read a scripture one day and get this message from it, and read it the next day and get another message from it. But they're not in conflict. I'm not saying that they're in conflict. I'm just simply saying that God uses His Word in a fresh way to refresh us and refresh our lives. And so His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate when He feels good. No, day and night. And the good times and the bad times. In fact, and it's harder to do because we have a tendency when things really get bad, you know, we kind of hunker down and we begin to look all around and trying to find the answer. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the answer is just as close as our Bible, just as close as our Bible. I remember, and I'll close with this, I remember a young couple that I went to school with at Tennessee Temple years ago. And they were both students and got married and went to the mission field and served for a number of years in Nicaragua. And I was in a service with him. And they had just about 6 months before, maybe a little longer, maybe as much as a year before, they had just lost their little daughter. They had a little boy, their firstborn. They had a little daughter. And they were on deputation or visiting a church and out in the country. And they had the old septic system, you know, and all. And of course, in those days, you know, some of those septic systems of water was, I mean, the stuff was just right there. And they had the little girl in the nursery. And the wife went to get the little girl from the nursery, and she was gone. She had just gotten out some way. And so they immediately started looking all around, you know, searching for that little girl. She's just a little tyke. And finally, he said to me, he said, we had just searched and searched, and he said, I looked over and there was I saw where this septic system was, and he said, something just said, you know, you need to look there. And he said, I just was horrified, and he said, we moved back something that was covering there, and I saw my daughter's face looking up at me. And his wife, I mean, for 6 months or so, for a long period of time, even when we had this conversation, she was just recovering from the terrible grief that she had gone through. And he said to me, he said, you know, Brother James, he said, the thing that has kept our sanity And he said, we're going back to the field. But he said, the thing that's done it, and he held up his Bible. He said, I can't tell you how many hours I've spent in the last year since the death of our child in the pages of this book. He said, God has met every need we've had, and God has made himself so real to us. And that's where we get our strength, is because day and night, he said, you know, my wife sometimes, I'll wake up and she's not in the bed. And he said, I'll go in the living room, and she's sitting there with her Bible open, and she's praying, and she's reading, and she's weeping. But God is just bringing out all that sorrow and all that. He's just washing her through his word. And you know, that's true. God's word is an indispensable part of our being a blessed person, a fulfilled person, a complete person in Christ. Amen? So let me encourage you to read Psalm 1 and think about it. Meditate on it. And take the principles that are there. You know, the Bible is not just a book of rules. The Bible is a book of precepts and principles. And even though you cannot always find a specific verse that addresses a specific issue, you can always find a principle in the Scriptures that will give you guidance in any instance in life, whether it be family, financial, whatever. The Word of God gives us direction if we are willing to submit ourselves to His truth. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And what? He shall direct thy paths. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your word. And thank you for its power. Thank you for its purity. Thank you that your word never changes. In a world that changes every day, Lord, thank you that we have this book of books, this word of God that is changeless down through the ages. Thank you for being our guide. Thank you for directing our paths as we allow ourselves to be submitted to your will and plan. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Billy.